Okay, Ron. Thank you very much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And, you know, we finished up the book of Hosea last week. We did the first three chapters and the last chapter. And so that left 10 chapters in the middle. And I certainly hope you found the time sometime to go back and look at those, because I know there's things in there that we probably should have covered and didn't. But however, it seems like when you get involved in one, you get involved in many of them, because God basically dealt the same way with the clearing out and the bringing back of the people out of the land and then back into the land at his beck and call, when he felt the time was right for those folks to come back. And so that left us without a specific place to go to. And I keep hearing somebody say, "Zechariah, Zechariah." And so we're going to go to Zechariah, but before we really get involved in it, because well, I can just go ahead and do the introduction to it that I wrote so that we can get involved. Now, we're going to go back to Appendix 77 on page 113. Basically, it's 112 and 113 and 14 in the appendix. It's Appendix 77. And I'll just read to you what I have written about the intro, and then we'll go back to Appendix 77, where we should have gone before we really got started in a lot of these prophets anyway. And so it says, Zechariah is dated in Scripture. And the first one is of 3 years duration and extends from 410 B.C. To 407 B.C. And this in Zechariah includes from chapter 1 through chapter 8. Now, there is a second part that begins at chapter 9 and it runs through chapter 14. And these datings, beginning in chapter 9, is from 407 B.C. and it extends down to 403 B.C. And so following this, and we'll get involved in this as we go along, but following this is a gap of 20 years, which is closed by the prophet Malachi, and there's a reason for that. And this gives to us the date of 374 B.C., as in the CB gives us in Appendix 77 on page 113 and 114. And so, you know, if we get into chapter 1 and we just hit a date right straight off the bat, and that gave me a little consternation, and I'll tell you about it in a little bit, but let's just go back to Appendix 77. It's on page 112 in your companion Bible, and I hope all of you have one, but we're going to read it anyway, so if you don't have one, just give an ear, and we'll pick it up and go from there. And it's listed in Numbers, and it's, I didn't think to look, but I believe the numbers, it goes down through 8, nine numbers. So we're going to start with number one, the chronological order of the prophets. That the chronological order of the books of the prophets is not their chronological order is well known. But the dates usually to be found at the head or the margin of our Bibles, as well as in many of the tables supplied in aids to students involved, the subject of hopeless confusion. And there's a reason for that, I found out. And we'll talk about that before we get into the study of Zechariah. The four prophets commonly styled greater, and they are some greater and some minor, of course. And it means greater here means longer. And these are V.I.S. These are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And they are all dated. They all have dates on them. And we got to talk about this. Of the other 12 called minor or shorter prophets, 6 are dated and 6 are undated. And it says, see the structure on page 1206. And we can, you can do that sometimes. We're not going to really go there tonight because we've got this bunch of this information right here before us. The dated books are Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. That's the 6. The undated books are Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Malachi. And I may have pronounced those wrong. And it says, of the whole 16, therefore, we have 10 dated and 6 undated. So you're dealing with the number 10. And the number 6. Okay. Now, from the particular given in the dated books themselves, we are enabled to lay down with precision the years and periods covered by the respective prophecies. With regards to the undated books, now think about this. The case is different, and we have to rely upon the guidance of their internal evidence. And of course we know that all these books give us evidence. It's therefore our understanding. But this is almost, in almost every case, is so clear that there is no great difficulty in assigning each of the prophetic books to its respective chronological position. Obadiah being perhaps the only exception. Now, the chart on page 113, and I know if you don't have one, you won't see it, but those of you that do, on the right-hand page, there's a chart. And this chart has been prepared accordingly. It must be premised that the period indicated by the thick black lines are the durations of the period in which the divine message continued to come to and through the particular prophet named as Isaiah is shown on the chart as 649 to 588 B.C., thus comprising a period of 61 years. This does not represent the years of the prophet's life, which is in all probability extended to some 81 to 83 years. You can find that on the note in page 930 in the CB. Number 2. It is a Jewish belief that Jeremiah and Zechariah were contemporaries. This is quite possible. We are not told when or how or where Jeremiah died. When Jerusalem was destroyed finally by Nebuchadnezzar, 477 B.C., Jeremiah would have been about 57 years old. He may easily have lived another 30 or 40 or even more years after that event. If we suppose he outlived the destruction of Jerusalem by 40 years, then the year of his death would be 437 B.C., 11 years before the end of the Babylonian captivity in 426 B.C. So Zechariah began his 7 years of prophetic ministry 27 years later in 410 B.C. But we are not told anything about him in Scripture, save that his grandfather was a prophet. Neither have we any clue to his age, as we have in the case of Jeremiah and Daniel. Zechariah very well may have been at least 30 or 40 years of age in 410 B.C., when he gives us his first date in chapter 1, verse 1. Consequently, he would have been a contemporary with the great Benjamite priest for from 3 to 13 years. And then number 3, it is further necessary to state the importance to be observed that the dates given in the charts on page 113 guessed by have been charted down from the dating given or suggested by internal evidence in the prophetic book themselves and not vice versa, so that a student or the student may understand that the remarkable and significant groupings of the prophets are therein depicted are in no wise manipulated or fitted in to suit any preconceived ideas or theories. Now, this is important. They are charted down simply from the dates and the data afforded by the sacred records themselves, and it tells clearly their own stories. Number 4. Turning now to the chart itself on page 113, it must be further premised that section paper has been used as in appendage 50. This is highly important, as only thus can the exact relative proportions of the length of each prophetical ministry be presented accurately to the eye. The thick black lines represents the period. So when we go to look, we find that the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are listed on each side of the books that we're talking about here. And Jonah was 690, of course, B.C. Amos was 689 to 687, which was 2 years. And so you got three kind of running consecutively in that sense, because Hosea started in 689 and ran down to 611. But then you got Isaiah starting at 649, and it goes down to 588. And then Micah started in 632 B.C. and goes down to 603. So you got three more there that are running in some of the same year periods. And then you got Nahum was only, I think, 1 year there. And so it was 603 too. But you still got, when you look back across the chart, you still got a line there for 1 year anyway, that they were three contemporaries there. And then you get down to 588, and we find that there's nothing between 588 and 518. Guess what? We've got a gap there of 70 years. So there was a gap there of 70 years that God didn't say anything to anybody. He was silent for that 70 years. And so the next one is Jeremiah starts in 518. So from 588 to 518, God is silent. Jehovah is silent. But then 5:18 also, you got the little book of Habakkuk. And then you got the book of Zephaniah that starts, all of them starts in that same year. So again, you're running the threefold cord. Have you ever heard the sermon on the threefold cord? Mm-hmm. Oh, we're looking at it right here now, basically. A threefold cord. And it doesn't always stay that way, but if you go on down and you look, you see those three were in one year, but when you get down to the other two, when you get down to Daniel and Joel, it picks up the threefold cord again. And then from Daniel to Ezekiel, it goes one more. It goes into four. But that only lasts Obadiah it was only for one year also. And so then the threefold cord runs down and it ends in 424 BC. But there is a 14-year gap between 424 and 410. So you got a 70-year gap up there with between Hosea and Jeremiah, and then you've got a 14-year gap between Daniel and Haggai. Okay. So, and then when you pick up with Haggai and Zechariah, they start in the same year, and it's only two prophets working that for a short period of time. The 7 years of Zechariah from 410 to 403 that I just discussed. And then you got another 29-year gap, and it goes down to 374. So you got a 70-year gap, a 14-year gap, and a 29-year gap to 374, and that only goes for 1 year. So if it starts at 374 and goes to 373, And Christ was born in 4 B.C., or at least Mary was impregnated with him in 4 B.C. So you've got that situation there of 370 years thereabouts, maybe a little more or a little less, that Jehovah was silent again. And of course, he was silent for another 26 years because he didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. So you've got 370 and 26 would be 396 years. That there was a gap there that Jehovah was silent, and then he speaks as Christ. He begins his ministry as Christ. Turn the page and we'll read on. So we said the thick black lines represents the period covered by each prophet, either as expressly stated or to be inferred for internal or historic evidence. And here, the value of the section paper is at once apparent. All these black lines are not merely approximate. in their proportions of length one to another, as would be the case as if they were set up in type. But in each and every case, they begin and end exactly at the very year stated or indicated. Thus, the eye is enabled at once to grasp the proportionate length of each and all the prophetical periods. The overlapping and concurrence in each particular group, the significant breaks between the groups, and their historical positions, as shown in the background of the regions of the kings of Judah and Israel. The columns of figures to the left and right are the B.C. years rising by 10 from 350 to 700 B.C. Each of the larger section squares thus shows 20 years, and each of the smaller ones 2 years. On this plan, every date, year, and period has been charted down and can be checked by the students with absolute exactitude. It must also be observed that the thick black lines themselves marks the exact position of the beginning and ending of the year shown on the figure column to the left and right, and indicated by the fainter horizontal lines, and not the figures placed directly above or below in each case. These latter merely states the years which begins and ends each period, as shown accurately by the top and bottom of the black lines throughout. So, Jeremiah is given as 518 to 477 B.C., The top and bottom of the thick black strokes are on the lines of those representative years in the figure columns, where there is only one figure given, as in the case of Habakkuk and Zephaniah. In 518 B.C., it will be understood that only one date year is indicated in these scriptures. So that's pretty simple. Gives you a simplicity there. But let's go on, because the table here is laid out again in number 5, and it says it will be seen on reference to the chart on the last page, or 113, that 16 prophetical books fall into 4 remarkable and well-defined divisions separated by 3 breaks or periods of years as shown below. The first group consists of 6 prophets. Looking at them this way, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, and Nahum, they cover a period of 102 years. Then follows a great gap or break of 70 years. Okay? So we've covered 172 years here, and we get down to the second group. Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Daniel, Joel, Ezekiel, and Obadiah cover a period of 94 years, following by a gap or a break of 14 years. And then the third group consists of 2 prophets, and that's Haggai and Zechariah, covered a period of 7 years, then followed by a gap of 29 years, which is closed by the prophet Malachi, the whole covered by the 16 prophets is therefore 316 years. From the above, it is seen that Malachi is to be reckoned as being separate and apart from the rest, and not, as usual presented, linked together with Haggai and Zechariah. Now listen to this. By the Hebrews, Malachi is known as the seal of the prophets, and as closing the canon of the Jewish scripture. That's the reason he was there last. He was there to close. He was like Christ when Christ got up and rightly divided the word. When he closed the book and he sat down, the leader of the synagogue and all the people looked at him, well, why didn't he read on? Well, he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So he rightly divided the word. Here, Malachi is rightly finished the canon of the Old Testament scripture, because God had promised them that he would make with them a new covenant and a new grouping. And certainly it did. So the other 15 prophets, 5 times 3, arranged themselves in 3 groups of 6, 7, and 2. The periods covered by these collectively, including the breaks, 287 years, that is 41 sevenths. The first group commences with Jonah and ends with Nahum. Both are connected with Nineveh. This group consists of 6 prophets, and the period covers 102 years, 17 sixths. Between the first and second groups, there is a great gap or break of 70 years, that is 10 times 7. According to the Jewish tradition, Isaiah perished in the Messian persecution. See the notes, perished in the Manassean persecution on page 930. If this persecution took place or culminated about 5 years after Manasseh's ascension, as is most probable, this would have been 584 B.C., and that year is 65 years from the dated commencement of Isaiah's vision, the year in which King Uzziah died in 649 B.C. You can find that in Appendix 57, page 68, and it's coupled up with the charts on page 113. We have, however, no indication that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah later than at the end of the reign of Hezekiah and Messiah in Manasseh's ascension of 588. Therefore, from that year on until the 13th year of Josiah in 518 B.C., there was no coming of the word, but instead a long solemn silence in the part of Jehovah for 70 years, 588 to 518. The silence was broken at length by the divine utterance through Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah simultaneously in 518 B.C., and the word then came in an unbroken sequence of 94 years from 518 to 424. Equals 94 through the 7 prophets associated with the final scenes of the history of the southern kingdom, Judah, including the Babylonian captivity, as the 6 earlier prophets had been associated with the closing of the scenes of the northern kingdom, which ended in 601 B.C. The second group closes with the latest date recorded by Daniel, the 3rd year of Cyrus, in Daniel 10:1, in 424 B.C. Then occurs a short break of 14 years, 2 sevenths between Daniel and Haggai, and it was followed by the 3rd group consisting of Haggai and Zechariah, extending over 7 years, 410 to 403. The 7 years covered by Zechariah are not succeeded by the last break of 29 years, are succeeded by the last break of 29 years, closed by the affixing of the seal of the prophets in Malachi in 374 B.C. This was exactly 30 years from the restoration of the temple, worship and ritual commencing after the dedication of the temple in 405 B.C., with the first Passover in Nisan of 404 B.C. Appendix 58, page 84. This year, 374 B.C. marks the commencement of the last great national testing time of the people in the land. 400 years, 40 times 10 ended with the beginning of Christ's ministry in A.D. 26. On examination of this chronological grouping, it will be seen that it presents the prophetical books to us as a whole, and thus in the manner is at a variance with the usual classification in the four prophets, the greater or longer, and 12 prophets, the minor or shorter. Although it is, of course, manifestly true that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are greater in the sense that their message of the ampler dimensions and far wider scope than the majority of the others, yet, according to their chronological position in the scriptures, are shown in the chart on page 113. It would appear that they are grouped together by the divine spirit with the so-called minor or shorter prophets as being units only in a particular coming of the word of Jehovah during certainly defined periods of time connected with the close of the national history of Israel's sons as possessors of the land. It is interesting to note the close association of the figures 6 and 7 with these periods. The three groups together covers a period of 203 years during which the word of the Lord came through the prophets. It is 102 times 97 times 7 equals 203, and 203 is 29 sevens. The prophecies of the first group linked together by the numbers of man is 6, appendage 10, are seen to be closely connected with the last 100 years or so of the northern kingdom. The prophecies of the second group linked together by the special number of spiritual perfection, number 7, are closely connected with the destruction and the punishment of Judah and Jerusalem. In the first group, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah were contemporary for 21 years, 3/7. After the break of 14 years, 2/7, between the second and third group, we have Zechariah and the last of the 15 prophets, with the three groups continuing from 410 to 43 B.C., that is 1/7. Haggai being contemporary with him in 410. The 15 prophets represent the number of grace, thrice repeated, 5 times 3. Malachi's date, 374 B.C., as stated above, this is exactly 30 years after the restoration of the resumption of the temple worship and the ritual beginning with the Passover in 404 B.C., Ezra 6:19. So the seal of the prophets was therefore affixed 30 years from the important starting point and 29 clear years from Ezra's last date, the first Nisan 403 B.C., the year that witnessed the dedication of the wall, Nehemiah 12:27-47, and the reformation of the people under Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13:1-31. It may be also noted that the book of Jonah, the prophet quoted by our Lord as being the sign of his own resurrection, commenced with the group 15, while Zechariah ends them with a glorious and detailed statement of the return of the king to his reign as the Lord of all the earth. Again, as the break of 29 years follows after Zechariah before the seal, Malachi is affixed. 374 B.C., this points to the fact of great importance that the Old Testament is really closed by the book of Zechariah and not Malachi, as usually understood. Malachi marks the commencement of the great final probationary period of 400 years, which ends with the coming of my messenger, John the Baptist, followed by the event of the messenger of the covenant Messiah himself. Malachi is thus seen to be linked onto John the Baptist, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Matthew 11, 10, 15, and the seals together, the last pages of the Old Testament with the beginning of the book of the generations of Jesus the Messiah. So that gives you a pretty good idea and a pretty good view of what we're looking at here.
And Tony was able to post that out of his whole thing as you read it. He was posting it right out of the CB off of the site.
Oh, would?
Yeah.
Okay.
It worked out really well.
So we've got that down to a point now. And so for our last few minutes, if my watch is right, I don't know where my little, oh, my timepiece is over yonder on the other thing.
Can you see it or do you need it?
But anyway, we're going to look, and I want to look at something else for a few minutes. I hope I got time to get through this. And when I got to looking at this thing, I went down through verses 1 through 6 and found something that didn't seem to come out exactly right. And it was the dating. And let me get my Bible back open to get it here in a minute. Zechariah 1. Okay. I've got everything now that I think I need, which I don't, because brain is one of them and I can't lay it out on the table. Now, this thing about the Jewish calendar, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but Mr. Strong says the Jewish calendar used two kinds of calendars. Okay, so why would anybody need two calendars? You know, I mean, I've got three or four calendars in the house, but they always point to the same thing.
But now they read the same way, right?
Yeah, but here you have the Jewish calendars. There was one called the civil calendar. It was the official calendar of kings, and it dealt with childbirths and contracts. Okay? And then you have the sacred calendar, and this was very important because this was from which festivals were computed. Well, why did festivals have to be computed? That was my next question. Okay. Let's think back now. We're gonna put on our thinking cap. And we're gonna think back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where this recreation was going on, and this 7-day recreation, 6-day recreation, and God rested the seventh day. But in that period of time, God laid out the sun, the moon, and the stars for mankind. And they were there, for times and seasons and days and weeks and months and all this. It was scheduled, time is scheduled for us. God himself is not really on a calendar as far as time goes, because with God, time was made for man. It wasn't made for God. But God uses it in a manner to which mankind can understand things. Because man doesn't have the knowledge that God has. Does that make sense to you so far? Okay. So when we go to Scripture and we say that the Scripture is sacred Scripture, why would they not use the sacred calendar when they give out these dates? Now, we know that they all added up to the right numbers because they kept giving us these numbers that God has set forth for us to understand, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 for sure. And then it goes on further than that. But the first 12 numbers are very important because they are the numbers by which we judge things by. Okay, now we also know that the Jewish day was from sunset to sunrise, or sunset to sunset, in 8 equal parts. Because 8 is the number of a new beginning, and 3 is the number of the Godhead. So 3 times 8 is 24. That's not hard to figure out either, is it? So you got from sunset to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., 3 a.m. to sunrise. Okay? And because these watches were set up on these walled cities that the Israelites built to protect themselves. And they had watches. Okay? Now, the day watch was from sunrise to 9 a.m. The second watch was from 9 a.m. to noon. Third watch from noon to 3 p.m. Fourth watch, 3 p.m. to sunset, or 6 p.m. Basically is the way it goes. So, we've got the day worked out. That's the normal Hebrew day, 24 hours. Okay. So, when God put His message in the stars, He put it in there also when He brought the earth up out of the water, out of the deep. When the earth came up out of the water, then He began setting these things in order that He could tell His story to mankind and man could understand it. And He could understand it as far as understanding time. And so all of this was set up on a 360-degree timetable. 360 degrees is the way we measure a circle. We know that the earth is a circle. And so the earth orbited around the sun in a year, supposedly, in a year. And it was supposed to be 360 days. It made one complete circle around the earth. Well, what happened? If we look at it and we understand that when God opened the waters of the deep in Noah's day and He brought the flood, in my opinion, now this is Cecil's opinion, you don't have to agree with this, but in my opinion, that was such a great cataclysmic event until the earth didn't orbit around the sun equally. It became elliptical in a sense. And this elliptical part of it then changed time a little bit, and it changed time in a grand total I don't know how much at that time it changed, but it changed it some. Now, when the earth God brought the earth up out of the water, and he set the boundaries of the sea, but the boundaries of the sea changed in Peleg's day because God divided up the world into continents. And in Peleg's day, he shook the heaven and the earth. Well, that didn't change the things in the heaven as far as we know it, but it certainly could change the things in the earth, and the elliptical changed even a little more. And guess how much? It went from 360 days in perfection, God said it was good, to 354 days. Okay. So with the 354 days, then after Noah's time, and then after Peleg's time, which was a little later than that, they had to recalculate their calendar. So how did they do it? Well, to begin with, each month and then the next month had different days. The first calculation was a 30-day month, and the second month, which let's just say we know January and February. So let's just say January was 30 days, February was 29 days, March was 30 days, April was 29 days. It went from 30 to 29, 30 to 29, 30 to 29. And so that made up the 6-day difference. Well, you say, well, now, wait a minute. We now know that the earth is 365 and a quarter days. How in the world did they keep up with the time? So, every 3 years there for a little while, or thereabouts, the days for 3 years wound up the difference between that was like 29 or 30 days. And so they added a month. Guess what? At the end of what we would say February. So they added a month then where we add a leap year day to make it work out.
So they added a leap month.
So they had a leap month. So guess what? How did they know? Well, listen. If you go back to the beginning, and you go back to the months of the beginning, you will find that there was 30 days, 29, 30 days, 29, 30 days, 29. And the moon didn't change when the earth changed its orbit. The moon followed the earth. Because the moon was the lesser of the two.
It always stayed the same.
And so it always stayed in relationship. So these people that could understand what God had written in the Masoret in the study of the stars, he put his plan up there that man could understand it. Well, surely he gave man the ability to understand that the moon was the pendulum that swung properly all the time in that space and where it was in relationship to the earth. And so they knew by that where to set their feast days. And the feast days were in the same time, the same year, every year. And so the moon was at the same place. And the stars were at the same place. And so if they knew that the stars didn't line up and the moon didn't line up, that they was off and they would correct it from that point. And so their feast days were given by God to do on certain days at certain times. And so they used the calculations that way. God's GPS system was the moon.
That was the constant.
It was a constant thing.
For any variable, if you're going to measure it, you have to have some kind of constant.
Right. So you have to have the constant to go by. Now we've got the atomic clock and all this other jazz, but yeah, you know, then they didn't. So they could figure it out. And they knew by their feast days, it had been written down by somebody or understood by somebody. The moon was supposed to come up at this place at a certain time of the feast times. And the feasts were always the same times of the year. And so, regardless of where the earth was and its thing, they could figure it out that that's exactly when it's supposed to be, regardless of how many days to get there. Because when it come around one full revolution around the sun, then it was that everything was back where it was originally. Begin with.
You know, they, even with our clock today, occasionally they will have to, at the end of the year or the beginning of the year, I can't remember which, but they will make a small fraction of a second adjustment to get it back to zero as if it's still changing.
Yeah, if it varies a little bit.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, you wonder about these things, but certainly, if God can put it up there, He can perplex us a little bit by changing it. Can He not? You know, we get perplexed a lot of times by not understanding God's wisdom in terms of what He does for us and with us. And so this changing of time, that's not a big deal. If you know what the means are, if you know where it means to be, where it's supposed to be at a given point in time, and it doesn't work out with what your figures comes up with, well, you've got to make the correction. You've got to make the change. So they have made the change down through the years. But I believe that that's at least two places that the earth changed to a situation. Now there was other times that God allowed the sun to stand still, which might have affected the earth a little more. Mm-hmm. Because in some of the battles and all, the men of God asked God to give them a little more time and He stopped the sun. So, I do not know how much that made a difference in the whole situation either. So you've got these little variables that comes down through the time. So the question asked to Job, you know, I said, Job, if you got all this knowledge, tell me.
Speak now.
Yeah, you know, tell me what I done. Tell me how I done it. And Job certainly couldn't do it. So that's the reason I think that we may not know the time, nor the hour, the day or the hour, but we might can get very close to, with all the situations that we got now, we might get fairly close to a year's prediction. But now, as far as the day and and bringing it down to a specific time, no, I don't think we can do that. Because there are too many variables that has happened along the way. And this is another thing that God shows us, that His power prevails over everything anyway, and certainly he has give that same situation to his son. In that power situation. And so everything that we now have, what God has given us to use and to do with, we should be grateful and thankful for every item that we certainly have. I wanted to get, involved in Jeremiah a little bit, but I certainly hope that what we have opened here will give you, and I don't even have time to really show the difference in this, but that's what, next time, that's what we'll open with. We'll open with the difference in the civil year and where it's at, and with the sacred year here as to where it's at. And it says here, the Hebrew months alternated 30 and 29 days long. Their year shorter than ours at 354 days. Therefore, about every 3 years and seven times in 19 years, a extra 29 day in the month was Vidar was added. Between Adar and Nisan, between between February and March.
In the civil year, right?
And that's the civil year. And so that was them making up the difference. And that, and the reason for that was that God said, you're going to do these feast years and you're going to do it at this time of year and you're going to wave that sheaf of grain before me the same time every year, because I'm going to make it grow and it's going to be ready in that day.
Yep.
And so they knew they had put it down and made notes to know where everything was. And if it didn't work out exactly that way, they changed it to make it work, fit their plan and purpose. Or to fit God's plan and purpose, because the feast years were the high holy days. Many of them were the high holy days that was involved in that, and it was just as important as their Sabbath days were. And so, take that for what you will. I hope that I laid out a little case, and you have every right to come back and correct me on this thing by what I've said. And if you do and can show me, that'd be a great thing. But this right now, that's the way I see it, because there's two or three things that could have changed the elliptical of the orbit, and it's not a perfect round orbit anymore. And this also deals with our seasons too. As it gets further away from the sun and as it gets closer back. Because we're not running a perfect circle around the sun anymore. It is an elliptical thing. It is more of an oval than it is a true circle. And so when we're away from the sun and the earth has that tilt that we don't really feel, but our winters get colder, and then when it gets back to summer, it shifts back, and we're in the 365 days work and a quarter days works back out pretty close. Thank you for putting up with me in this period of time, but I think we should have looked at this maybe before we started, because this makes, in some sense, this makes Ronnie study, because he says, you know, we want to look at things as they were and as they pertain to how things are going to be as they come back around. So you got one that offsets the other. You got all these letters in this thing, and one offsets the one up here, offsets the other one down here. And so we're talking about things that are alike or become alike again. So,
well, there was a couple of questions about where you got the information for the times and the calendars. It's in the back of the Strong's Concordance.
Yeah, it's on page ISB. I don't
see. So folks can know and look at this for themselves. What page is the calendar section on? Just in the back of the
Strong's Concordance. You got the laws, the teachings, and the illustrations of Christ, the Jewish calendars, the weights, the monies, the feasts. It talks about the feast days, and it's just before the Universal Subject Guide to the Bible. And there's just lots of good things in here that he's come up with. But there's not a number on the page. I can take me a pen and write it down here on mine if you want.
It's behind the two dictionaries, the Greek and
yeah,
the Hebrew.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's just a few pages from the Greek dictionary. It's, let me tell you, it's about 5 or 6 pages beyond the end of the Greek dictionary. Okay?
Yes.
And we can get you that close. You can find it.
The Lord said you have to look. It's there. I found it. Anybody can find it.
If you got a Strong, but there's just a lot of information there that's the man put into the work. It's just another one of those things that gives us an eye view of that, and the Companion Bible together gives you a pretty good work from. And it gives me a lot of understanding about the words and what they mean and how it changes my concept of not knowing what the word really means to getting some view of how it come to be that way.
Well, it's easier just to take my preacher buddy's belief that the entire King James Bible is inspired just like it is. Because that way you can take that whole Strong's Concordance and just throw it away. Whole thing's pointless.
I hear you. But no, I don't want to do that. If I got rid of one, I'd have to get rid of the other. Yeah. But, if you've never really had it brought up to you before, it's something that I looked at, and of course Ronnie went up to, and Lori went up to see the ark that this man built up in Kentucky or somewhere. And we got talking about that a little bit. And when I got to looking at Zechariah, and I looked at chapter 1, verse 1, there was a date there. And then I got down to verse 6, I believe it is. And it might not be at 6. It may be. Anyway, it talks about one of the 3 months later. It talks about, that'd be 90 days later. It would be 3 months later. And I looked at it, and it said Shebat. I said, well, that's from the 30th day of January to the 29th day of February. I said, now that can't be 3 months from the one up here, the 8th month in chapter 1. Because I had looked the beginning at the civil calendar, and it didn't work out. But come to find out, the sacred calendar, I think, is the one that they use most. Because why would they use a civil calendar other than for birthdays and contracts and the times that kings started their reigns. That's not a sacred thing. That's a manly thing.
Yeah, it kind of gets back to the same thing that happened with the Anno Mundi reckoning and the Anno Dei reckoning between Paul's account in Acts 13 of the period from the Exodus to the end of David's reign, and the same period of time is mentioned in 1 Kings and the 93-year difference. It's along that same, you know,
along that same line
of thinking that, yeah. Well, how exactly is God reckoning time? And to your point, this is how the people were trying to reckon time to keep up with what God had instituted for them to do at the proper time.
Yeah.
So it all worked out that way. Being pretty important.
Well, the fact is, it just shows you how great God is and how he can keep things going regardless of whether we understand it truly or not. How many times have we ever turned around and said, well, what is this and why am I here and what am I doing, without fully understanding it until a later time that you had a benchmark to go back to, and to realize that God was working in your life from his perspective and not yours. I have seen that more and more and more in my life as I get older and older and older. I come to realize that, yes, in August of 1971, I came in line with God's plan for me. And now I begin to understand what happened back before then that it didn't dawn on me in any shape, form, or fashion.
Amen.
And there we are. Glory be to God. Thank you.
Amen.